That your name is great. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That, Lord, you have conquered the boast of the sin and the grave that tries to hold us back. And that you release the life and the freedom of heaven. We worship you, we lift your name high, because you are the great God in whom we can trust. And Lord, I pray as we come to your word that it would speak life to us, that Lord, it would remind us of your truths, that Lord, it would correct our course this morning and remind us of the path that you call us to. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you've got a Bible, you want to be turning in the Old Testament again. We can continue in our story of Naaman. And so we're in 2 Kings chapter 5. And today we're going to be reading from verses 15 through to verses 19. So in 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 15 to 19. So just to remind you of the story of Naaman. So Naaman is a commander in the army of a different nation to Israel. And he's got leprosy. And one of the captured slave girls of his is from Israel. And she says, if only you would go to Israel, there's a prophet there who could heal you of your leprosy. And so Naaman gets a letter from his king to the king of Israel. He gets safe passage. He goes there, talks to Elijah. Elijah says to him, go and wash yourself seven times in the Jordan River. And he says, surely there's better rivers where I'm from that I could wash in rather than this one. I'm not doing that. And then yet again, another servant says to him, if the man of God asks you to do something great, you surely have done it. So if he's asked you to do this, why not do it? And when he then does this, and he dips himself seven times in the Jordan River, says that he comes out and his skin is like that of a young boy. He's completely clean and cleansed. That's kind of where we got to last week. I'm going to continue. I'm going to read for you again from 2 Kings chapter 5, starting at verse 15. So he's just been cleaned, come out of the water. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know there is a God in all the world. There's no God in all the world except Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, he is leaning on my arm, and I will bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elijah said. So I want to backtrack a little bit into where we've just got to, where Naaman has dipped himself in the river. He's placed himself in this position where he's fully immersed in the river. And we have this image, yet again in the Old Testament, an image of baptism, of the idea of going in unclean and coming out clean. And yet what's more shocking about this story to the people who would have heard it in its original context was the fact that he wasn't a Jew. And later on in Jesus' stories, he talks about how the fact that this story is for everyone. And he tells stories about Naaman. He tells stories about when Jonah went off to other places to tell other people about this God of Israel. He talks also about the Shulamite woman who Elijah goes to. And he says, see, this isn't just for this people. This is for the whole world. This is for everyone. And here we have an expression of how someone comes and experiences the presence of God and is transformed and changed. And they find not only physical healing, but also spiritual healing. That their whole direction of their life is transformed and changed. And the first thing I want you to think about is this idea that when you get baptized, one of the things that happens is we immerse you fully. As Baptists, we do the whole full works under the water. And what's the simplest sign of it is the idea, it's the full expression of the wholeness of God, the fullness of God, being immersed in all that God is, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what we're saying is that we let go of our old life and we are entering into a new life, that we come out transformed. It's a symbol of our transformation from old to new. But for Naaman, he goes into the river seven times. And I wonder whether he went in the first time a little way and came out and thought, oh, nothing's happened. Went in a little bit deeper, came out and thought, oh, nothing's really happened. And every time I wonder whether Naaman went in a little bit deeper, and a little bit deeper, and a little bit deeper. And on the seventh time, I wonder this, whether Naaman got into the river to a place where he can no longer touch the bottom. Where he was fully immersed, where he was no longer in control. Because so many of us in our lives, what we want is we want a God whose presence is with us, where we're still firmly on the ground. And if you look at the story that is in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 47, there's a story about this river that flows from the temple of God, this idea that the presence of God flowing out from the temple. And it talks about going in a little bit up to your ankles, and then up to your knees, and then a bit up to your waist. And it talks about them being fully immersed in who God is. There comes this point in a Christian life where there's a step of faith that you'll have to take. It might be the step of faith that takes you into being a Christian. That you're going, I've heard this story again and again and again. I'm paddling in this story of the Christian life. But actually, there'll come a point when if you want to fully engage with it, you've got to let go and let yourself be taken along by the river of God. But so quickly, I want to put my feet on the floor and go, I can control this now. If my feet are firmly rooted, then I can choose whether I move or if I don't move. But actually, the challenge of the Christian life is to let ourselves go completely in the flow of the Spirit of God and let Him direct us and take us wherever He wants to take us. I wonder for Naaman whether for him, the reason it took seven times was because it took him seven times before he got to that place where he was completely immersed in the water, where he was completely, feet couldn't touch the bottom, and he was in the flow of what God wanted to do in his life. So maybe for us this morning, there are still parts of our life where we are firmly touching the bottom of the riverbed. That God's Spirit is flowing past us, and we're seeing other people bobbing along in the river, and we're going, oh, if only I could see, if only my life was like that. And God's saying, well, it could be if you just step out in a little bit deeper, take another step of faith. See, what is faith? Faith is trust. Faith is a very easy word to throw around because it doesn't really mean anything to us these days. But what faith means, the word faith, it means you trust God. Take a step of faith is to take a step of trust, saying, I believe if I do this, that God has said that His promises are with me in this step that I take. Is there any steps of trust that you need to take this day? Is there any part of your life where you're going, actually, I'm still firmly touching the ground in this particular area of my life? Because only if you let go of the bottom of the floor can you be swept along in the river of all that God has for you, experiencing the full power of His Spirit in our life. I mentioned briefly last week, and we'll touch on it more next week, but how the cost of disobedience is far greater than the cost of obedience. That to choose to keep our feet rooted on the floor and not step into that offer of obedient life of God, where He sweeps us along in His presence and His glory, is far more costly to stay rooted than it is to let go. And the greatest lie the enemy can ever tell you is the fact that you don't need to follow this Jesus. that you can have your life still and have the best bits of him when you want it. It's a big lie. The truth of it is that only when we are obedient to say, I let myself go completely into what God's got for me, do we start experiencing the full flow of God's life, the full measure that God has for us. And it's really scary. I don't know if you've ever been in water where you've been swept away by a current. It's scary. But you know what's amazing about when you're in a current? It takes no effort on your part. It moves you. It takes you there. It directs you. But if you're still scrambling on the bottom, it will be exhausting. Because you're trying to go your way and it's trying to take you its way. So maybe the first thing we need to learn from Naaman is about how the fact that maybe we need to be fully immersed in the river of God's presence. Fully immersed in his spirit. Letting all of our life be touched by him. And not having parts of our life where we're still firmly one foot on the ground. Paddling like this furiously. It's about putting ourselves in a place where we have to fully rely on God. I say, my trust is in a God who says that he will provide for every experience that I have. The next thing we see in this story is his response to his healing is the response of praise. That he comes out of the water, he's come out of the River Jordan, and then he travels back, not home, he travels back to the man of God to say thank you, to bring praise to God. And he says, now that I've experienced this healing, now I've experienced something, God doing something in my life where he's brought transformation to my life, I come in praise and I say thank you. And praise is this thing we have to cultivate more and more in our lifestyle. Because we live in a world which tells us constantly, praise other things. Praise Apple for your new device. Praise McDonald's for their lovely burgers. It's a culture where people are looking to be affirmed with the celebrity culture that we have, or whether it's with politicians, or people are looking to give praise to something. It could be the best band that they like. It could be someone they follow on Twitter, or it could be someone they follow on YouTube. We're really good at glorifying in certain things, which is very often we're quite challenged in the area of giving praise to God for all that he gives us. It's a comment I've used before, but often we can go to a good restaurant and we can experience something amazing and we'll go and tell all our friends about this great restaurant we've been to, and yet we've experienced the most amazing thing in Christ and yet we don't tell anyone. Why is it that we can give praise or lip service to a great film we've seen or a great restaurant we've been to or a great experience that we've had, and yet when it comes to the presence of God, we're really bad at telling people, actually saying, wow, this happened to me. But praise is our response, saying thank you to God and acknowledging that he is sovereign and that he is God, that he can do things. So we experience something of God in our life, we come back, we praise God, say thank you for that. It becomes the fuel of our praise. And what's interesting about this story is when you think it back to Jesus, or thinking forward to Jesus in this case, there's a story in Luke's gospel where there are these 10 lepers who've got leprosy, and they come to Jesus, and Jesus sends them away, cleansed and healed. They go to the temple, and only one of them comes back and says, thank you. And Jesus says, wasn't there 10 of you, and only one of you have come back to say thank you? And what's amazing about this, I never saw this before. You know when you see something in the Bible, you go, huh? I've read that story so many times. It says that the person who returned, the leper who returned home, was a foreigner. He wasn't a Jew. And so when you link it with this story of Naaman, you've got this idea of it being the people who aren't of the faith are better at giving praise to God than we are. That they recognize God more in their lives than we do. That the one who comes back is a foreigner. He's not a Jew. And he's the one who comes back and says, thank you to Jesus. And Jesus says, it's your faith, it's your trust in me that's made you well. It's your step of faith. It's your leap of faith. It's your step of trust. It's your getting in the river, being fully immersed, being taken by the Spirit of God. That's what's made you well. Your step of faith has made you well by letting God's fullness come into your life. And what we see here is about how praise brings unity. Praise brings unity. When we worship together, it doesn't matter what colour or what creed you are, it doesn't matter which country we were born in, it unites us in one cause and one goal. And praise unites us. Naaman comes back in praise and he says, I now know there's no other God but the God of Israel. In those days, you believed that there was a God for this country, and a God for this country, and a God for this country. And so, if you were from Aram, you believed in the gods of Aram. They were your gods, and then Israel had their gods. And he's breaking that down and saying, no. There's one God of the whole world. I've experienced it, and I'm going to bring worship, I'm going to bring thanks to you, Elijah, and say thank you to this God, who I will now only worship him. And praise unites us. In our disunity, it unites us. I've said this before, and there's more than this, but the three main ways I've seen in church life the enemy tries to attack us, I've said this plenty of times before, is in the area of worship, because it stops us praising God and giving honour to who God is. In the area of unity, because then we're not functioning well as a community. And often in the area of sickness. Often there'll be times when there's lots of people unwell all at the same time. And you're going, one or two, that's okay. But when it's everyone together, you're thinking, maybe there's something more going on here. And I see it time and time again, having been working in churches for a long time now, that these things crop up again and again and again. And praise is one of our key places. Worship unites us. It brings together in one voice, saying, whatever's going on, we all declare that God is sovereign. We all declare that this is true. And it brings a unity to us. I was away at a conference this last week, and one of the things that really challenged me that was said there, said about church now, was the fact that you can get everything of church now online at a really high quality. You can listen to the best preachers. You can listen to the best worshippers, best worship leaders, best worship music. You can have great experiences of all these things online. But what you can't get online is face-to-face contact with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those real conversations, those real moments. And what you can't get is the corporate experience of the presence of God. Those moments when we're in worship and you just go, wow. God's here. We're all united in one voice. We're all believing this together. And you think, ooh. There's just those moments where you think, gosh, wow. You can't get that on your own. You can have experience of the presence of God, but the corporate presence of God is something so, so beautiful. His presence together is something so, so wonderful. So if you need to listen to other preachers, go do that. If you want to listen to good worship songs, go do that. But what you can't get elsewhere is this. Look each other in the eye and sharing in the reality of the nitty-gritty of life and the corporate expression of worship. You can't get that anywhere else apart from being present in the life of a church. So praise brings unity to us. And it goes across cultures and it goes across denominations, and it goes across the world. Praise is something that unites us. One of the greatest things that happens often from year to year is that we have a fellowship that come in and use our baptistry early in the morning. It's an Indian fellowship, and they come in. And the whole thing is in Urdu or Hindi. I don't know which one it is that they're speaking. And we all sit here, often it's me, Steve, Laura, we all sit here and going, oh, I've got a clue what's going on. But when the worship strikes up, it doesn't matter the fact we speak different languages, it's just the most incredible feeling of being able to go, I don't know what you're saying, but I know you're worshipping the living God, and I can join in with that. And it unites us across languages, it unites us across boundaries, and it's just phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. And that's what's so beautiful about our gospel, is it's not just for the special people. It's for everyone. It's not just for people in church. It's for everyone. It's for the whole world. And what confuses me more about this passage than anything else is that in this story, his conversion takes place after his baptism. Blows all my theology of baptism out of the water. And I love when the Bible does things the wrong way around. That's what I love. Is the fact that God never does things the same way, because he wants to make sure we never put him in a box. That blows my mind. That's just a little thing for you to throw out there. It's completely rocked my world this week looking at this. Next thing is this we see. In verse 15, his healing is free. He tries to pay for it. He tries to give something for it. He tries to say, look, can you do this for me? Can I give you some gold? Can I give you some silver? Can I give you something for what you've done for me? And Elijah says no. Because then you think it's about me who's done it for you. It's not. It's about God who's done it for you. And our freedom, our salvation is free. And it seems so obvious. But how often do we keep trying to do things for God in order for him to like us more? Where we think, oh, if only I did this, then God might like me more. If only I did that, then maybe I might see God happen more in my life. If only this happened, then maybe. That's not how it works. How it works is, you are set free. When you choose to put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you are free at that moment. You haven't got to do anything more for it. God's not going to demand something from you. You are free. You haven't got to pray more. You haven't got to read your Bible more. You haven't got to turn up to church more. You haven't got to get on more rotas. You haven't got to do anything more. It is free. It's a free gift. And I know it seems so obvious and seems so silly to say it again, but we forget so quickly and we get back into the mantra of, I must do for God. I must do for God. And God's saying, you've got to do nothing for me. This is free. Salvation is a free gift. It costs you nothing. It is a relationship which you join in with. It costs you nothing. God's healing is free for everyone. So if you're here this morning and you're in need of healing in some way, whether it be emotional, whether it be physical, whether it be spiritual, you can have that. You can ask God for it. It is free. God longs to give the free gift of salvation, which is salvation. That word sozo means freedom in every part of your life. Your physical being, your emotional being, your spiritual being, it means freedom in all of those areas. So if you're here this morning and you need healing, ask God. Say, God, I'm here again and I need your free presence. I need your free healing in my life. And maybe ask someone else to pray with you if you're struggling to pray yourself. Just ask someone to say, can you pray with me? Next thing, in verse 17, is the presence of God. This is a weird bit in this story where after Naaman has said, can I give you something for the healing? And Elijah says, no. He said, right, can I have as much soil as two mules can carry? And it's just like, what? Like, it's one of those weird bits of the Bible, you read it and you think, what on earth is going on there? Like, what? But you need to understand, as I said earlier on, the fact that in those days, they believed that a god was territorial. So the God of Israel was fine being in Israel, but in order to worship the God of Israel, you had to be on his soil. To worship the God of Aram, you had to be on their soil. So what's going on here is Naaman is saying, I need to worship your God, the God of Israel, who's the God of the whole world. So can I take some of your soil, some of your land, so that I have a spot where I can worship him? What he's saying is, I want to take the presence of God with me wherever I go. I want to take something that reminds me that God is with me, that this is the God who I'm worshipping, that this is who I'm for wherever I go. He wants to take the presence of God with him. And so for us, we've got to look at how do we take the presence of God that we've received into every part of our life. Where do you choose to go to meet God? Maybe in your house you've got a chair that you sit in, and that's where you meet God. Maybe there's somewhere that you go walking, and that's the place where you meet God. But where is it that you experience the presence of God? Do you have a spot? Do you have a place where you can go to time and time again? You can come back to it and say, this realigns me. This reminds me about what my life's about what I'm living for. What's the bigger story in my life? But more than that, how do you take the presence of God that you now carry with you to wherever you go? Naaman goes back to the courts of the king, carrying the presence of God with him. And he says, and he recognizes, he says, I recognize that when I go into the temple with my master, I'm going to have to bow down before a foreign God who I don't recognize anymore. But he says, recognize that it's what's going on in my heart over what's going on with my actions. My heart is that I'm now worshipping the God of Israel, not the God of Aram. The presence of God is carried in your heart wherever you go. Christ lives in you. He lives in me. And often we forget how powerful and how awesome that story is. God lives in you. He's made his dwelling place in you. Wherever you go, Christ goes. You are his image bearer. You carry him wherever you go. So what does it look like for you to take the presence of God into the spaces that you exist in? What does it look like for you to be the presence of God in your street, to your neighbours? What would that look like? What would it look like for your neighbours to experience the presence of God in their life? How could you help bring that about? In our church, what would it look like? What would it look like for the presence of God to be here amongst us as a community in the church? What would the presence of God look like? If you were to say, the presence of God is here, what does that look like for you? And if we're not experiencing the presence of God here, then why not? Because he lives in all of us. What does the presence of God for you and me look like today in our church? What does it look like for you in your life? Where in your life do you need more of the presence of God? Where is that place where you need to bring something of God into that space? In your workplace, what would it look like to bring the presence of God into that space? How would that change it? Because I imagine, and happens quite a lot in the story of the Bible, is that Naaman was transformed and changed, and I bet he transformed and changed his work environment, his home environment. His experience of God has gone and transformed something else. We don't hear about it anymore, but I imagine that God would not let a story like this go unused in his environment. And in the same way that you see stories like Daniel in the Bible, where Daniel, to three different kings of Babylon, transforms and changes their mind to come and understand that God is the living God, I'm sure Naaman did exactly the same thing in the courts of the king that he was under. So what would it look like for the presence of God to break out in your workplace? Break out in your community, in our community? What would it look like? So people went, wow, what's going on here? We go, it's the presence of God. You are a bearer. You carry God with you wherever you go. Where are you going to take it? How are you going to share it? How are people going to experience it? And this comes back down to, again, more of these stepping out in faith, being in the flow of the river, when someone comes up to you and says, oh, my leg's really bad today, it really aches. And we go, the presence of God that I carry means that I can bring the presence of God to you. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Stepping out into the river and into the flow of God. When someone says, oh, I've just got a situation, and I'm not sure what to do. We can go, well, I believe in the God who's wise. Let's just pray and ask God for some of his wisdom. See what God might have to say on this situation. That's bringing the presence of God into that environment and that moment. In our church, when we gather together, I said earlier on, the corporate presence of God is a beautiful thing. It's recognizing that when we come to worship, we are coming with the expectation to experience God, but also you have a part to play. Your very being here means that there's more of the presence of God in this place. Because God lives in you and he lives in me. How are you carrying the presence of God? Where are you taking it to? What it looks like for that experience of the presence of God to be in the life of those that you know and those that you bump into and those you experience? What would the presence look like in all those different spheres? How do you take your testimony and your story and let other people experience that? And you'll know the things you're probably thinking of right now and going, oh, actually, there's that neighbour I know who I don't really want to talk to, but maybe I should be talking to them. Maybe there's that situation at work where you're thinking, oh, actually, yeah, maybe I should have prayed in that situation rather than reacting the way I reacted. Maybe actually in church life, there's something you're thinking, actually, yeah, maybe this is how I should have taken this course of action. To bring the presence of God into our environment, to experience that. So first, we need to be immersed in all that God has for us. Then we need to respond in praise because it unites us. Then we need to understand that God's healing is free and it's about simple trust. Simple trust is all it takes to experience the freedom of God. And lastly, what would the presence of God look like in your life? How do you take the presence of God with you wherever you go so that the kingdom of heaven breaks out in all places? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would help us experience more of you, that we would experience more of the flow of your Spirit, where we would dare to let go of the bottom of the river and be taken in your flow. And Lord, we pray that you would increase praise amongst us, praise that would unite, bring together and draw all people to you. Lord, help remind us that salvation is free and it's a simple action of trust leads us into the fullness of your salvation. And lastly, Lord God, we want to take your presence wherever we go. So Lord, help us be mindful of what it would look like for us to take the presence of God into every part of our life, into our family life, into our work life, into our community life, into our streets, into our church, into all these different places, Lord God. What would it look like for the presence of God for us to be the bearers of that into the life of our communities that we share and know? Lord God, we want to be people who trust in you and stand firm in your word and live out lives of trust where the presence of God is so evident that people can't help but turn to you. So, Father God, I pray amongst us you would release more of your presence. More trust in you. More freedom amongst us. So that we can live this life that you've called us to. Life and life in abundance. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.